Let me pray before we get into today's message. Father, we do thank you for your guidance. We thank you for your courage, or what you've entrusted to us, that we might have courage and the capacity to take the message of hope to our nation. And Father, as this world begins to crumble around us, help us to be standing firm on your word, to know that it's the very foundation of how we should be living. I'm grateful, Father, for today as we celebrate our mothers and Mother's Day. But Father, we recognize that you are the one who have given us everything that we need, including our families. And help us to stand firm on that, to be a good example, a good steward of what it means to be a Christ follower. So Father, bless this time now as we open up your word, as we look into the keys to life that you have given us in your word today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Pastor Jasmine has been working through this series called Keys to Life, and she's described what that's all about. We've been talking about what are the keys to being able to live life well. And we've talked about who Jesus is, what sin is. Last week was about what faith is. And they're foundational keys to being able to live life well as a Christian. And reality is that even if we don't have any real kind of faith, even if we applied the principles of those things, we would do very well. Our world has lacked that in the last only a few short 20 years or so. We have drawn away from that because the foundations of our country were built upon the Word of God. And even though some of our leaders have not held to any kind of Christian faith, we have held to the principles that have been laid out in the Word of God. And it's only in recent times that those principles have been coming under attack. It's very recent that those principles have been drawing us away from where we should be. And we need, as Christians, to be able to know the keys to life so that we might be the light that Jesus said we were going to be. We are to be the light of the world. We are to be the salt of our society. We are to be the ones that shine the love of Jesus wherever we go. So it's important for us to understand what are the keys to being able to live life and live it to the full. And if there's one thing that people, Christians particularly, seem to be feeling inadequate in, it's today's message, or it's in today's title. It's in the area of prayer. How do we pray? How do I pray? Prayer isn't new to most. It's not some new concept that's going to surprise anyone. And even those who would not regard themselves as Christians often find themselves praying in times of need, even if they don't know who they're praying to or what they're praying to. It's not unique to us this morning to understand the title or the understanding of what it means to pray. There are some who pray from everything, from a meal where we give thanks to the Lord, right through to getting a parking space. And I can testify, that's happened to me. The amount of times that I need a park quickly, it happens to be there. Mind you, there are times when I pray for a parking space and it's not urgent, but it often doesn't happen and I have to walk further. That's annoying. But that doesn't mean God's not listening to our prayers. We can pray for those things. We pray for when we want to get out of trouble. We find ourselves, oh no. And I'm sure sometimes God says to us, or he says to himself at the very least, oh no, here we go again. And he picks us up out of the miry clay, the scriptures tell us, and he sets our feet on solid ground. And so the question, I guess, is what is prayer and why should I pray? Why should I pray? And one of the simplest definitions for prayer is communication or talking with God. That's as simple as that. At its simplest form, prayer is talking with God and to God. And the reality is that prayer ought to be, for the Christian at the very least, one of the most natural steps and natural things that we do in our Christian life. We all should be very adequate at prayer and praying. We are created for relationship. The scriptures tell us that we were created to have a relationship with each other, but we were primarily created to have a relationship with our Heavenly Father. And in that process of our relationship with Him, He gave us an earthly relationship to have as well in a husband and wife scenario. We were created for relationship, and anyone that's ever been married, and probably those who haven't probably realize this, healthy marriages are really dependent upon good communication. Not all of us communicate very well. There are many forms of communication. Talking is one. Silence is also another. Our demeanor in how we slam the door or we stomp out has communicated something. A brief hug or a kiss is also a communication without any words. And you know when you're in trouble, if you're a husband, particularly for, this is Mother's Day today, so we've got to be nice to mothers, but for us husbands, you know when you've done the wrong thing, right? And it's hard because us men don't get hints. We don't get them. And I'm just telling you straight out, if you think that you can just lay these little hints out, my wife does it to me. She hangs the garbage on the front door. Now, she would think, he sees it, he will take it out. I see it, I thought, why has she done that? That's a dumb place to leave it. Well, she must be going to take it out later. That's my thinking. So we don't get hints. I now know that it's not about that because I've been told, which is what we need to do. We need to listen and communicate. And there's various forms of communication. We need to communicate. And if we want to have a relationship with our Heavenly Father, we need to be communicating and we need to be praying to Him and with Him, because that is the primary way that we can communicate with our Heavenly Father. And He wants us to. He wants us to communicate with Him. He wants us to talk with Him. He knows our attitude stuff. He knows when we refuse to do something. He knows when we're in a bad mood, but He still wants us to communicate with Him. And if we're serious about this deeper relationship with our Heavenly Father, praying has got to be the number one communication process that we have with Him. It's got to be. And communication is key for all of our relationships. And when we learn to communicate really, really well, our relationships grow and they flourish. And we enjoy life, and life is simpler. When our communication is lacking, our relationships struggle. When we don't speak our mind, or we don't show what we intend, or we're not clear in our messages, we struggle in our relationships. And we question things. And what happens in the human mind is that when we're not sure, and this may be more for women than men, by the way, but they seem to race often in illogical places. Like, he doesn't love me, or she doesn't care, or I'm really not sure whether they want that anymore. Because our minds take us places that's not necessarily true, and we tend to go to worst case scenarios better than we go to better case scenarios. Communication is really, really important. It happens in all relationships, and especially in our relationship with our Heavenly Father. Jesus spoke about prayer when he said, when you pray, and he listed off a few things that happens when we pray. He never once said in Scripture, if you pray. He never said, if you pray, this will happen. He said, when you pray, this is what will happen. When you pray, this is what you are to do. When you pray, this is how it will come about. Giving us a clear indication that prayer wasn't just some option for us. It was actually what Jesus expects us to be able to do. He intends for us to pray. Prayer isn't the option, but that never makes praying easy, does it? Prayer seems to be one of those things that most of us as Christians could probably say, I struggle with my prayer life. I struggle with that. And I've got to admit, I find it difficult to pray at times. There are times for me, even as pastor, I find there are so many distractions sometimes. I have all the great intentions of having these great and deep prayer times, and I find myself distracted. We call it in our family little butterflies. They come along, or I forget to turn my phone off or down. By the way, while I was away, I turned my phone off for 4 weeks. So if you tried to contact me, you had to go a different direction than my phone. So I wasn't distracted by it over that time, but that's one of my key problems. If I have it on, it goes bing, bing. It happened when I turned it back on. It went for about half an hour. And Karen goes, oh my goodness. I said, it's okay, it'll stop soon. Bing, 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 bing. And we get distracted because we want to have this good prayer time, or we have these thoughts that come in, oh, I've got to make sure I get that done, or this happens, or we get a phone call, or something just happens and we get distracted. I'm constantly fighting that in my own life. Even setting a time aside is sometimes difficult. And especially if you've got young family around the place, it's hard. You might think, well, I'm just going to wake up at 5 o'clock. But lo and behold, your children are up at 5 o'clock. Who brought them into this world? You can take them out of your bedroom and put them back in their own bed. But it's happening. Even finding the time to pray is difficult. And there are many of you I know who have experienced the same kind of things. But prayer is the most important and it's the most powerful thing that we can do to have this relationship with our Heavenly Father that I know every single one of us wants to pursue. If we want to grow in our relationship with our Heavenly Father, we need to learn to pray. 3 men were out fishing. I won't name any names, but 3 men were out fishing and their boat began to sink. The situation was quite serious. They were in deep water and there was no one around the place, and they decided the only thing left to do was to pray. The first one said, well, I can't pray because I'm not sure of my own beliefs, so it's no point me praying. The second said he didn't have any suitable prayers for people in sinking boats. The third one just started praying, Lord, we're in a mess. And if you get us out of this one, we won't even bother you anymore. That highlights 2 things for us. One, we haven't been taught to pray or communicate very well, and we either communicate badly or we don't communicate at all. And the second thing it highlights is that every single person on this planet has this inherent understanding that there is a higher being who we can communicate with. We all know it. That's why even as non-Christians, people can pray. They use the name Lord, the Lord's name in vain at times, but they pray in a sense. And as Christ followers, Paul tells us in Ephesians 2, he says, all of us can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us. All of us can come to the Father through the Holy Spirit because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. So if you're taking notes this morning, the first point on your sermon notes is all of us can come to the Father. That's the missing word, Father. There are no limitations, none at all, who can come to the Father. Everyone, all can come to the Father in prayer. Prayer isn't reserved for the spiritually elite. It's not just for the pastor. It's not just for those who've got some special education in prayer ministry. Prayer is available for everyone. All can come to the Father in prayer. We don't have to learn special words. We don't have to speak old English to be able to communicate with our Heavenly Father. We don't have to have these special words. We learn, oh, well, that's only a prayer word. We don't have to do that to get his attention. We don't have to pray long and involved prayers and keep on repeating the same thing to make ourselves sometimes feel good about in a prayer meeting. Oh, well, I only got one thing to pray for, so I've got to extend it. Jesus actually dealt with that in Matthew 6. He says, when you pray, don't use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. It's not about words. Jesus doesn't mind, or God doesn't mind, the words that come out. He's looking for what's coming from the heart. He wants us to pray from the heart, not just what's coming out of our head. And what Jesus was saying, it doesn't matter all of the fancy words that we can or we may or may not use. They mean nothing if they're not what the heart is talking about. Long and involved prayers, making us sound spiritual, aren't what he's looking for. They're really what God is looking for, are prayers that are from our heart to his. It's what we desire, and we plead with him. We praise him. We honor him. We glorify him. We come before sometimes with sadness and grief and mourning, and we can come before him with all of those emotions. It's not about the words. It's about the heart. So we can pray. He knows what we want even before we know sometimes what we want. Even before we verbalize it, he already knows what we need. And I think what God is looking for is that he knows what we need. He wants us to know what we need so that we will ask him for it. He wants us to ask him for things. He wants us to call upon him. He wants our prayer to be genuine, and he wants us to want things for ourselves that he wants for us. He does say, though, in Mark 11, that I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe, and you will receive them. Whatever you ask for, you will receive if you believe, and you will have them, he says. When you pray, believe. He wants us to ask for things that are in alignment with the things that he wants for us. He wants us to ask for things that he desires for us. Most of you have children, or you are a child. So one way or the other, it's going to happen. When children ask for things that parents want for them, generally, parents are too willing to say, of course you can have that. You know, all of us parents want our children to get hyped up on Coke and chips. And they come and say, Dad, I just need a drink of Coke. It's probably not the best thing. But we do that. When you know, when they come and they, I really would like this, of course you can do that. What parent would hold that back from a child? when they ask, though, for things that are not good for them, sometimes the answer is no. Most times from a parent, it's no. They will hound you, but, and I've experienced that, you've experienced that. But it won't come because it's not good for us. They might get upset with you as a parent, but you know it's the right thing. What parent does not give good things to their children? For those that ask for them. It's what Jesus says in Matthew 7. If you then, being evil, know the good gifts to your children, how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father who is in heaven give you the good things if you ask him when you ask him? How much more will our heavenly Father give us those things that we ask that are in accordance with what he wants for us? He will be overly willing to give us. He wants to give us things, but if we don't ask for them and if we don't see the need for them, we may not receive them. Or even if we did receive them, we wouldn't regard them as anything special. We might forget about them. And the only condition that's attached to any of these things is that we are his child and we ask in his name. That's it. That his desire is for every single person to come to the Father. Our prayers, he wants us to come, every single one of them, all of us, which leads us to the next point, which is, again, the word Father. Our prayers are to the Father. As a general rule, let me preface this. Our praying, most of our praying, ought to be to God the Father. Jesus instructs us that when he taught his disciples to pray in Matthew 6, he said, when you pray like this, our Father who art in heaven. That's how he, and there was many times, over 100 times in scriptures, Jesus actually refers to that kind, same kind of thing, our Father, your Father who is in heaven. He reflects that in so many different conversations that he has with his disciples and those who are asking. He modeled that in his own prayer life when he came and sometimes when he was on his own, but others when he was with the disciples, he would pray to his heavenly Father. Hebrews 4, though, tells us this, Hebrews 4:14, seeing then that we have a high priest, a great high priest, who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet was without sin. Therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. The only reason that we have any authority to come to the throne of grace, to our heavenly Father, the only reason that we have any authority to come is because we have a high priest. The only reason that we can come to our heavenly Father in this way is because we have a high priest. And that verse in Hebrews 4 tells us that Jesus is our high priest. The only reason we can come to God the Father, to his throne of grace, is because of what Jesus Christ has done. And we need to understand that, which is why we pray in the name of Jesus. That's why we pray. It's not, let me rephrase that. We typically use in the name of Jesus, amen, to finish off our prayers. That, and when we're in a group setting, I smile to myself sometimes when I see this actually unfold, and people are praying around, perhaps in a circle or something like that, and they're praying. They've been praying for a little while, and then they'll stop, and no one else takes up, and then suddenly they say amen, and then the next one will start. It's kind of like we wait for this amen to actually know that's the end of the prayer, but that's not what amen means. That's nothing to do with, oh, the end of the prayer has happened, so the next person can start, or that's when I can get up from my knees and do that. In the name of Jesus, the only reason we have being able to come to the throne of grace is because of what Jesus did, and therefore we need to go through him in Jesus' name. In other words, Jesus has asked me to do this. I'm coming on his behalf. Amen literally means let it be so. Let it be so. I agree. That's why it's appropriate if people are praying to say amen. That's not saying you better hurry up because it's over. It's I agree with that prayer. I support that. I, in Jesus' name, we don't even have to finish our prayer with amen, technically. And if there was a way to finish that, it would be like me praying and asking the question to you, amen? And it would come back, let it be so. Amen. It's what we, but we don't do that. What we typically do is go, blah, 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 in Jesus' name, amen, get up and go back and do what we want. We minimize what we're doing coming to the throne of grace. We think there's some magic formula in saying in Jesus' name, but it's only because of what Jesus has done that we have any authority at all to come to his throne of grace. But that does not mean, though, that we don't or can't pray to Jesus, or we can't pray to the Holy Spirit. There are times when it's appropriate to pray to Jesus. You might be reading your scriptures and you're suddenly reminded of what Jesus has done. It would be totally appropriate at that point to say, thank you, Jesus, for what you've done. Thank you for giving your life for me. Thank you for laying down your life so that I might have life. That's totally appropriate. There are other times when you might have friends or family in a long way away, and you can pray that and ask the Holy Spirit to bring conviction or convict their heart so that they might come to know the Lord Jesus Christ or to bring healing. It's the Holy Spirit's job to convict. That's his job. And it's appropriate to pray to the Holy Spirit. But primarily, and for the better part of it, our prayers are directed to the Heavenly Father. And that will mean that we will generally pray by the Spirit, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, through Jesus Christ in his name to the Heavenly Father. That's the process of prayer. And it's why we pray in Jesus' name, and it's why we pray being led by the Spirit. Praying by the Spirit is what's taught in the scriptures. And we'll talk about this if you've got your sermon note or these questions in the back of your sermon notes. There's a question in there about this. Praying in the Spirit, we typically think of tongues and those sorts of things, but it doesn't mean that, because there's other places that explain it very clearly. Praying, being led by the Spirit in what we pray for. Ephesians says we should be praying at all times in the Spirit, being led by him, that we might come before him. Praying through Jesus Christ in his name is what Jesus meant when he said to pray. Jesus said, anything you ask in my name. Another way of saying that is anything that you ask that you know that I will agree with, you should be praying and asking for. Anything that you come before the Heavenly Father and you know that I will support that, you should ask and you will receive it. Anything that you want or know and that I would absolutely love for you to have, you should pray and ask for it. Thirdly, the Holy Spirit gives us access, you're going to get this soon, to the Father. To the Father is three words in this one, okay? The Holy Spirit's role in this is to give us this access to the Holy Spirit. Jesus said to his disciples in John 16, he says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go." He's in bodily presence, and he says, "It's to your advantage that I leave. I'm going away, but it's to your advantage that I leave, so that, because if I do not go away, the Helper, which is the Holy Spirit, won't be able to come to you." If I don't leave, says Jesus, the Holy Spirit won't come, and that would be not to your advantage. It will be to your advantage that he would come. If I leave, I'm going to send him to you. The Holy Spirit is one of the greatest gifts God has given to us. One of the greatest gifts that we have given, that he has given to all mankind. Without the Holy Spirit, the world would not feel the conviction of sin. It wouldn't feel the conviction or recognize what righteousness is. It wouldn't experience or understand the judgment process, because that's the role of the Holy Spirit. You can read about that in John 16. He says when he, and Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit, when he has come, when the Holy Spirit has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. That's what the scriptures tell us. And why is that needed for us? Well, Jesus explains why we need that. He says, because of sin, we need conviction of sin. Of sin, he says, because they do not believe in me. We need to be convicted because people don't believe. Of righteousness, because I'm going to the Father and you will see me no more. You need to know how to live right. You need to be convicted of the things that you're doing wrong. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. And if we're not going to be convicted and we're not going to realize that there is judgment coming, we are in trouble. It's the Holy Spirit's responsibility to bring about conviction of sin to the hearts of men because they refuse to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is at work in and around us and bringing us to the point of repentance so that we are able to stand firm and we are able to be presented before our Heavenly Father as holy and pure and ready to be coming into his presence and bring us to the point of that repentance. Every single person has a God consciousness. What that looks like for everyone may be a little different, but we all have it. We seek after it in all different ways. That's why there's so many different religions around the place, because it's being sought after. There is a God consciousness amongst us all. And whether or not we admit it or not, but the Holy Spirit or the Spirit supplies or applies God's truth to our minds to convict us and hopefully convince us that he is the way, the truth, and the life, that there is fair and sufficient arguments, that they are sinners, that there is coming, we need to be righteous and there is coming judgment. It's therefore, while the Holy Spirit will convict us, it's our responsibility, though, to accept that. It's our responsibility to decide what we do about the conviction of sin and righteousness and judgment. Because we have a choice in this. It's the Holy Spirit who guides us and he leads us to pray, but we pray through the Holy Spirit in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have a choice at that point. The Holy Spirit continues in this ongoing process of spiritual growth to teach us what righteousness is all about. Righteousness is a long word that literally means being right in the eyes of God, the way that God views right. We can be righteous because we, and he teaches, the Holy Spirit teaches us righteousness because we don't have Jesus physically with us anymore. That's why Jesus said, if I don't go, the Holy Spirit is not going to come. If I stay on this planet indefinitely, which he could have, by the way, if I don't go, sorry, let me put it the other way. If I stay here indefinitely, there's a bunch of people who are not going to be able to accept or receive or experience the Holy Spirit. I can be with this group of people, but my spirit will be with all people. That's why it's the greatest gift that we have been given at all. The Holy Spirit understands us and helps us understand and interpret God's word. It's the Holy Spirit that goes before us and prepares a path for us. It's the Holy Spirit that prepares us for what lies ahead. He goes ahead of us, knowing what's coming up, so that preparing us in advance for the things that God wants for us to do. So when these things happen to us, we shouldn't be worried about them. We might be surprised and we might be caught unawares, but we should never be worried about what's happening in our life, because Jesus has already given us fair warning and prepared us in advance for all of the things that are going to happen. And it might not be all good, by the way. And for me, I guess the key to this came to a more reality, and I know some of you are experiencing this in different ways, but for it was 18 months ago, November 20, whatever that was, too, and when I was diagnosed with a kidney disease. And I got to hospital, and the doctor at the hospital, I didn't even go in for that, I went in for something ridiculously stupid, but they did a blood test to make sure that the infection that I had was gone, and she came and she said, you're not going anywhere, because I went in there to get my final test to make sure I could go back to work, because I was at work, and she said, you're not going anywhere. She said, your kidney function is at 20, it should be about 90, 95, and we're putting you in hospital. My immediate reaction was, I can't, I've got work to do. And I was quite mad at her, the doctor. That was the key to that. And as I laid in that bed for almost 2 weeks while they worked out what to do and tried to do stuff, it was that moment of recognition for me that nothing has caught God by surprise. Nothing has caught him by surprise. I don't know the end result. I still have a kidney disease. My kidney function is still not what it should be. It's a constant battle for me. I have to watch my diet. I have to drink 4 liters or something of water a day. I have to go through this process. It's annoying. But I know God's got something. He has a reason for it. And I don't blame the doctor anymore, by the way. I said something not to her. She was in the room and I was saying it about her to someone else in the room, knowing that she would hear this. I said, well, I have so much work to do, but somebody wouldn't let me go. And she just turned to me, she said, I'm not apologizing for saving your life. And I shut up about that point. And I think in all of this, we need to understand the Holy Spirit's role. He reminds us that this world is going to come to an end and there's going to be judgment. It should encourage us to live more according to God's will and his word. It's his Holy Spirit who directs us to come to the throne of grace. It's the Holy Spirit who directs us to come to the Heavenly Father. So when we pray, we come to the Father praying in the Spirit through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is what Ephesians says. We read it right at the beginning. All of us can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done. Which leads us to the last verse, last point, and it's going to be fairly quick. The work of the cross. It's because of the work that was done on the cross that any of us can come to the Heavenly Father. It's the only reason that we have or that any of us can come to the Father is because of that. We ought not to be just thankful that that's the case, although we should be very thankful, but we need to be willingly submitting to doing whatever he asks because of it. Obedience is the right response. What Jesus did on the cross was to open up the way for you and I to approach the Heavenly Father's throne of grace so that we can come to the fullness of life that Jesus said he came to give us. Jesus' work on the cross justified us. It justified is a longer word again, but it means just as if I'd never sinned. Justified. It made us right with God. It made us righteous, but it justified us. It presented us before God as if I'd never done anything wrong in the first place. And what Christ did on the cross was for our benefit. It wasn't for his. When he's in the Garden of Gethsemane in John chapter 17, and he's praying for you and I, and he's praying and asking, he prays for us and asks for the Holy Spirit to come into us and to sanctify us, and even before that, when he's praying with his disciples, and he says, Lord, if there's another way, take this away from me. It wasn't about him, and he knew that. That's why he was able to say, not my will, yours be done, because I've come here not for my will, not because of me, but because of what you want for every single person to have the opportunity to come to this throne of grace. What Christ did for us was to take the penalty of sin that we were not able to bear. He took the penalty of sin, which is death, and paid for it in full. And if that didn't happen, no one would see God. No one would see God. No one would have the expectation of being in the kingdom of heaven. It's only because of the work that Christ has done on the cross. So how do we pray? Here it is. We pray to the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, which under the leading of the Holy Spirit. That's it. Doesn't matter what words we use, it doesn't matter. That means that we can ask him for anything in his name, according to what Jesus wants for us. We can ask for anything and we will have it. That's exactly what scriptures tell us. It doesn't give us open slather to be asking for Lamborghinis and millions of dollars and extra big boats and houses and all of those sorts of things. Anything we ask in Jesus' name means what's appropriate for that. And we can do that. He won't lead us to pray for things. The Holy Spirit is the one that's leading us. The Holy Spirit will not lead us to pray for things that are not according to God's will. That's why we can pray and ask God for anything. He reveals to our mind the whole counsel of Christ as it relates to worship, as it relates to doctrine, as it relates to Christian living. Whenever we pray, we can be confident that not only will he hear us, but that our prayers are already answered. We can be absolutely confident of that. That means that we can pray for our unsaved friends and family, knowing that God's will is that they should not perish. He doesn't want any to perish. Our prayer is that the Holy Spirit will bring them under conviction, lead them through circumstances that will cause them to question their lifestyle, so that they might recognize the wrongness inside of them and seek our Heavenly Father. That means we can pray for wisdom, knowing that the scriptures tell us that if we lack wisdom, we should ask for it. It's according to God's will. We know that we will receive wisdom if we ask for wisdom. James tells us, if any of you lacks it, let him ask God. He gives it to all who ask liberally and without reproach. We should be praying for our enemies. That's a hard one, isn't it? Those that do things badly to you, who persecute you, who say nasty things to you, who whatever to you. We should be praying for missionary workers. We should be praying for the ministers of God's word. We should be praying for our government. We should be praying for those in authority over us, even if we don't like them or agree with them. We should be praying that we should, for our fellow believers, knowing that every single one of those prayers are given to us and led to us by the Holy Spirit because they are God's will for us. And we know that because they're written in Scripture. We're told that we might pray and not give in to temptation, asking God to help us through the affliction. That's what Jesus said to his disciples. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Paul prayed for the salvation of Israel. And we should be praying for the peace of Israel. David prayed for mercy and forgiveness when he was confronted by Nathan, the prophet, of what he'd done with Bathsheba. The early church prayed for boldness to go out into their world, to pray and to speak the message of hope with boldness and courage. And we should be praying for these things. And not being complacent and content to sit down and do nothing. Let's pray for boldness. As with Paul and the early church, we should always be praying for the salvation of other people. We should be praying for ourselves as David prayed. He prayed always that he would be free from sin, that God would convict him. And we should be praying and asking God to do that with us, bringing it before our Heavenly Father. Before it hinders the relationship that we have with our Heavenly Father, we need to make sure that we're praying with the right motives. Selfish motives won't be blessed by God. And there's a whole gamut of stuff that we could get into at this point, which we won't. We need to be led by the Spirit. And when we have no words, when we don't know what to say, when it's just not coming and we know we really just need to sit in his presence, the Scripture says the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses. We do not know what we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us. When we pray by the leading of the Holy Spirit. He will hear us. And it will be in accordance with God's will for us. That's what 1 John says. Now, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything, anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have those petitions that we have asked of him. That's the confidence that we can have when we come before our Heavenly Father in prayer. That if we ask anything according to his will, and we know that he hears us, we can be absolutely confident that he will hear our petitions that we've asked of him. It ought to be the most natural thing that we do. Prayer is the most natural form of communication that we should have as people, as Christians. God's not going to, he's not waiting to condemn us for using the wrong words. He's not going to criticize you for the prayers being too short or they're not the right format. He knows your heart and he will hear your heart and he will hear the prayer of every single person, Christian, non-Christian, people of any kind of faith. He will hear the earnest prayer that desires to meet him. If anyone seeks the Lord, he hears us because it's his will that none should perish. And if we don't know, wherever we are this morning, wherever we are today, if we do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, we can just come and, Lord Jesus, I need you. Help me. Come into my life, fill my life, free me from and take me away from the bondage that I've been in this life and come into my life. He hears us because that's his will, that's his desire. You are being led by the Holy Spirit in doing that, even if you're not aware of it. It's the Holy Spirit who does that. He doesn't want to punish you for what you've done. in the past. He wants to forgive you for the things that you've done in the past. He wants us to come with a repentant heart so that we can be fully restored and be presented righteous and holy and pure, so that we can come to this throne of grace with the right, in the right manner. So the scriptures don't say if we pray, it's when we pray. That should be the key. That's why we can give God the thanks in all circumstances, for all things, in all circumstances, no matter what takes place, because we know that he has gone before us every single moment of the day. May God bless you. Father, I thank you for your constant love for us, your constant desire to see us grow, to see us mature, to see us come into your presence. And you've given us a way that in some ways is so easy, but we make it so difficult. Forgive us, Father, for ignoring your word, for taking away what you have given to us very easily and making it difficult. Father, convict us this morning. Highlight us, remind us by your Holy Spirit of what we need to do to correct our lifestyle, to correct our thinking. As Paul tells us and directs us to think about things that are good and noble and true and right and excellent and praiseworthy. Father, I pray today that we would renew the way that we think by trusting your Holy Spirit's leading. Help us therefore, Father, today. I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God, I know that you want us to come before your heavenly, before you today. If there's anyone who knows the good things that they should be doing, let us do that today. If there's anyone who needs to come before God with repentance, let today be the day of salvation. If there's anyone who needs to confess and present themselves afresh before God this morning, knowing that we've not been living the way that he wants us to be, let us come before him and he will open his arms. His arms are ready to receive us. His arms are ready to take us in. Lord Jesus, take us, fill us, refresh us, guide us, direct us. And may your name be honored in all things. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.